You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. Every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything and anything about us, it's unchristlike. Yes. Unbecoming as a child of God, oh God, I pray that you'll cleanse us of it. Yes. We're aware that you're holy, you're righteous. Yes. You cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray that nothing shall be between us and thee. Oh God. We're met to worship you, to adore you, to do business with heaven. Yes. Thank you for these that are here. Thank you for the wonderful music, the songs that have blessed our hearts, lifted up our hearts in worship and praise to thee. We're grateful. Yes. Thank you for every church that's represented, for every man of God. I pray that you'll bless them in their respective places of service. I do pray for this camp meeting. Thank you so much for it, for your hand that's evidently been on it through these years. I pray you'll bless Brother Maccabee and Brother Phillips and these other men of God, Brother Jarvis and all the others, Lord, that help in this meeting, lead in this meeting. I pray that you'll give them wisdom. I pray that every need should be met, every financial, every spiritual need. I pray, Lord, that you will be pleased to revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee, and as a result, sinners shall be converted. I pray that you'll touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind, loose our tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. When we leave this place tonight, may we be conscious that God has met with us, that God has spoken to us, and that we've heard from heaven, and that God has done a work in our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look especially at verse number 16 about the mystery of godliness. In verse number 15, the Apostle Paul had just reminded Timothy that thou oughtest to know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God and the church, which is the church, the ground and the pillar in the ground of truth. And so Paul reminds Timothy that the church of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. And he urges him to live faithfully among those with whom he has been entrusted with the gospel. It is the business of the church. It is the responsibility of the church to dispense the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's put his power on the church. He has promised to the church, amen, whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. Whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Yeah. And so he has commissioned the church to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the apostle says in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There are at least six mysteries, or at least six that I can find in the New Testament. There is the mystery of godliness. The text before us, without controversy. That is, it's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. It is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, while it is a divine mystery, it is not a mystery past finding out. But it is a mystery divinely communicated. And then there's the mystery of the church in Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then there's the mystery of the calling of the Gentiles in Ephesians 3:4-6, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known of the sons of men, as it is now revealed of the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And then there's the mystery, the fourth mystery, the mystery of the restoration of Israel in Romans 11:25-26. For I would not, brethren, you be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel under the time of the Gentiles be come in, and all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness to Jacob. And then fifthly, there is the mystery of the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then finally, there is the mystery of iniquity. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, and he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But the mystery that is before us tonight is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And the first characteristic of the mystery of godliness is this: the incarnation of the Savior. God was manifest in the flesh. There's the marvel of it. Not an angel, but God Himself became flesh. God, who made all things, condescended to dwell in human flesh. And as I said last evening, the eternal blended with the mortal. God Himself came to dwell in man, the man Christ Jesus. There was a time when Jesus was not man, but there's never been a time that He was not God. Isaiah said unto us, a son is given, a child is born. God, whom the heavens could not contain, came to the confines of the womb of the Virgin Mary. When the Virgin Mary, that blessed mother, held the Lord Jesus in her lap, when she touched those little hands, she held the hands of Him who created everything that was created, and without Him was that anything made that nothing made that was made. His virgin birth was an absolute necessity. Now the liberals tell us, of course, that His virgin birth is not a necessity. It was not an absolute necessity. I remind you that if there was no virgin birth, there was no sinless life. If there was no sinless life, there was no blameless atonement. If there was no blameless atonement, there is no eternal salvation. The same Holy Ghost who brooded over primeval chaos and brought this world into existence and brought beauty out of darkness is the same one who put it over the womb of the Virgin Mary and brought forth beauty. The greatest proof of God's love is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a mystery! What a divine mystery! That God was manifest in the flesh. The greatest proof of God's love is that He was manifest in the flesh. By the Lord Jesus wrapped up in humanity, the one who created everything that was created. Philippians 1 says, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and been found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The second characteristic of the mystery of godliness is this: the Savior's vindication. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost, who must convict of sin, justifies or reveals the Lord Jesus in our hearts. And without His conviction, we would have never known Him. It is He, the Holy Ghost, who convicts, who reproves the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Now, on certain occasions only, particular occasions, did the deity of the Lord Jesus shine through. It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before His disciples in one of the greatest prayer meetings that ever transpired on planet Earth, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them, and His face did shine, and His raiment was white as the light. And the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. And then again at His baptism, Matthew says that Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. That is, He was immersed. He was baptized. You can't come out of something unless you've been into something. But as He was coming up out of the water, straight out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove, lighting upon Him. And God spoke out of heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." The Holy Spirit vindicates the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Simeon, that old prophet of God. It had been revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then one day the Holy Ghost said to Simeon, "He's here." And he came by the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon, that old prophet of the Lord, took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation." It is the Holy Ghost who reveals Christ in our hearts, who He brought us to that initial place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Ghost who makes the things of God a reality and a living truth in our heart. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, what I know. It is the Holy Ghost who lives in our hearts, who vindicates Him. And when the preacher of the Word preaches that this blessed book, it is the Holy Ghost within who says, "Amen." That's right. That is true. The Holy Ghost justifies him. And the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Christ speaks, and it is done. At His command, pain flees, wave subsides, and death lives. The true defense of the gospel is the Spirit of Christ. This book says that our gospel came not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. The Holy Ghost attends the preaching of the Word. He was born of the Spirit. Luke 1:25 says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." The same Holy Ghost who brought about the virgin birth, brought about the birth of my Lord, is the same Holy Ghost who brooded over my 9-year-old heart and brought me to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He lived in the Spirit. John 3:34, "God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He spoke by the Spirit. John 6:63, "The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He worked by the Spirit. Matthew 12:28. I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. Jesus died by the Spirit of God. Hebrews 9:14. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the true and the living God. He arose by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. Being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. By the Spirit of God. He was raised from the dead. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. The mystery of godliness is that Christ Jesus is justified in the Spirit. The third characteristic of the mystery of godliness is the revelation of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Before Jesus came to the world, He was the image of the invisible God. And the angels could only look upon the glory of God. But when He came to Bethlehem, He became visible. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten God. The Lord Jesus came into this world and He was seen of angels. They attended His creation. Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, they beheld, they witnessed the Lord as He flung the stars out into space, as a jeweler would fling diamonds out on a black cloth. They watched Him as He placed the planets in their orbits and makes them move not 1 second ahead or behind His scheduled plan. He is the Creator. By Him are all things created. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And without Him was not anything made that was made. But the angels witnessed that. He was seen of angels. They announced this cradle. Now the angels had waited patiently in heaven. Waiting, gazing upon that mercy seat. They had heard of this marvelous mercy. And they'd heard of this great mystery. But never had they seen such condescension. Then they saw when the Lord Jesus walked down the stairway of heaven and robed Himself in a body of flesh and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. You remember that Isaiah, under divine inspiration, had said, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. I imagine when Elijah was writing that by divine inspiration, I imagine Isaiah thinking to himself, surely I didn't get that right. Who ever heard of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son? But the Holy Ghost says, put it down, just like I said. Hundreds of years passed, and I'm sure that another scribe transcribing the words of Isaiah must have looked at that verse and have thought to himself, Isaiah must have been getting old. He must have had hardened arteries. Whoever heard of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son? But the Holy Ghost said, put it down, just like it's written. But sure enough, one starlit night, out over the little town of Bethlehem, an angel who got his training in eternity and his theology at the steps of the throne said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. They saw Him bound. They saw Him blindfolded. They saw Him beaten, bruised, and bloodied. And they saw Him suffering and dying and bleeding on the cross. They watched as He was wrapped in a shroud of death and taken to a borrowed tomb in fine linen strips and taken to a borrowed tomb. They guarded His tomb. They informed visitors of his departure, but they beheld the Lord Jesus on the morning when he arose from the dead. And they announced his resurrection. Angels have great strength. They have great ability. Now that person that sings about becoming an angel in the choir one day in heaven will never have their wish gratified. Saints don't become angels. And there won't be any saints becoming angels, and there'll be no more angels in the choir unless God makes them more. They are a created being, created by God and for God, and for the glory, and for the service of God. Now angels have great strength. They can rock jailhouses. They can fill mountains with horses attached to chariots of fire. And they have performed great miracles. One angel one night slew 185,000 Assyrians. But as great as angels are, as great as their intellect, as mighty as their strength, and as wonderful as it would be to be an angel, there's one thing that puts them at their wit's end, and that is what it means to be redeemed. Now the angels have never been under conviction of sin because they've never been lost. They've never committed one sin. They've never had one impure thought. And they are holy in the very presence of God. They've never known that terrible agony of being made aware that you're a sinner, that you deserve hell, that you deserve nothing but the judgment of God. They've never known that agony. And it is agony, but it is blessed agony that leads to salvation. But the angels have never known what it is to be under great conviction of sin. But on the other hand, they've never known the joy of being lifted up out of the mire to clay, having a song placed on their lips of praise unto God. The angels have never been able to sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed of the blood of the Lamb, he is child and forever I am, are saved, saved, saved of the blood of the crucified one. As glorious as it would be to be an angel, I'd rather be a sinner saved by grace and know the redeeming power of Jesus' blood. The mystery of godliness, the proclamation of the Savior, preached among the Gentiles. Now to Jesus came, nothing was preached to the Gentiles. But there's the marvel of its messengers. The gospel of Christ preached to the Gentiles was a very strange thing. Imagine Saul, once Saul of Tarsus. Now by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul, preaching grace to the Gentiles. It'd be equivalent to Bin Laden preaching grace to Americans and the Jews. But here's Saul, the terrorist, but he's been saved by grace. And the Christ that he'd once hated and despised, and the cross that he'd so despised, had now become his sole object of glory. And it was the apostle who said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord. And then there's the mystery of it. Preached unto the Gentiles. You note that word, preached. There's the divine mystery about preaching. I can't explain it. But when God has called a man to preach, when he makes that last step to the pulpit, there's an unusual, an overwhelming, a constraining force and power that comes on him. I was thinking a while ago, I'm just as scared tonight as I was the first night I preached 49 years ago as a 12-year-old boy. I heard Stephen Olford say one time, I still get butterflies, but at least they fly in formation. But there's always a holy fear about coming to this pulpit. And so there's a divine mystery about preaching. But it hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe. There is the acceptation of the Savior, believed on in the world. And what an amazing story it is. What a strange thing it is. That ancient Gentile world was steeped up to its throat in vice and in sin and debauchery. And when the gospel was preached, many of them would bleed and were transformed and changed by the gospel just as it is today. I mean, after all, this story is so strange. Who would even believe it? Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, there's a multitude in heaven that will testify that they have. They have believed the gospel report. And they're saved by believing the gospel. This story is a strange story. It is an amazing story. It has strange doctrines about a virgin birth, a sinless life, a vicarious death, a victorious resurrection. But it is still the story that when believed will save. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. What an amazing thing that men will believe it. Not everybody, of course, will believe our report. But for those that will, there is life and there is salvation. I began preaching in the sixth grade. Brother McAfee, I guess I'm getting old. I think a lot about things in the past. I was in the sixth grade, and I had a godly teacher. Name was Miss Clark. And one week, she said to me, "I want you to have the devotion every morning." And so I brought the devotion. Actually, I just preached. We sung Amazing Grace, and there's a fountain filled with blood, and I preached. And one morning, I felt led of God to give an invitation. And six or seven of those little sinners kneeled around the teacher's desk and said the Lord saved them. And we didn't have a 20-minute devotion. It lasted a long time. A few days later, the principal called my teacher out. Now, this is a public school. I know that's hard to believe. But the principal called my teacher out, and he said to her, the county schools, has heard that you are having devotions every day. And he said, "It's all right if you continue to have devotions. You just can't give an invitation anymore." And so my teacher called me out and told me what the principal had said. And she said, "That's all right. You just keep preaching. We'll deal with them out on the playground." I'm glad that while not everybody believed the story, some will believe it. For it is the mystery of godliness in Christ is preached to the Gentiles and believed on in the world. Some will believe the story. This story cannot be improved on. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every part. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story, so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. And then the last characteristic of this mystery, the exaltation of the Savior, received up into glory. He died, he was buried, and he arose again. Corruption could not corrupt him. And the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. I can well imagine going to the silent caverns of the dead, if it were some way possible, and having a roll call. And we could call the name Mohammed. And from the silent caverns of the dead, Mohammed would answer, "Here." We could call the name Buddha, and Buddha from the caverns of the dead would answer, "Here." We could call the name Zoroaster, and from the caverns of the dead, Zoroaster would say, "Here." But if we call the name Jesus Christ, there would be absolute silence. And if we call the second time, there might be an answer not from the caverns of the dead, but from the throne on high at the right hand of God. He is not there. He is risen from the dead. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice, forever sat down at the right hand of God. But this man, because he hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able to save them the uttermost that come unto God by him. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, priest of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Tell it, tell it, tell it, tell it. What a wonderful story.
Praise God. Amen. Aren't you glad you believe tonight? You know who he just preached about? Do you know him? Amen. If you don't, this is a good night to get acquainted with Jesus. This man has just lifted up Jesus to us tonight. You know what? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I know he's talking about the cross, but I believe he's talking about preaching as well. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I want us to stand. If Brother Joey comes to lead us, what's the number?